Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right, that brings us to our final sermon in the series on the battle without, how to detect and defeat your ultimate enemy. And the skit today was very much in line with what we're going to be talking about, and that is Satan will not come out and directly assault Christians, but he tries the back door. Pick the lock of your heart. Right? Pick the door to come in. Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book together that has to do with our human bodies. And in this book, Dr. Paul Brand talks about a man, a rather unusual man, that he met during medical school. This man's name was Mr. Barwick. And Mr. Barwick was the administrator of the medical school. Now, Mr. Barwick had a circulation problem in one of his legs that caused him extreme, excruciating pain and agony. It would swell up, the muscles would cramp, and he was just in constant pain. And the doctors kept telling him that he needed to amputate the leg, but he wouldn't do it. Instead, he just put up with the pain, but as the pain got worse, he grew bitter. He was said to be heard walking down the hall muttering, "I hate it, I hate it, I hate it," in reference to his leg. And finally, he just got so he couldn't stand it anymore. And he went to the doctor and said, "Okay, I'm ready to cut it off. I can't stand this leg. I hate it." And the doctor said, "Okay, let's schedule surgery for next week." And then Mr. Barwick said to the doctor, said, "What do you do with these legs once they're amputated?" He said, "Well, we make some boxes of them, and then we incinerate them." Then he made a rather unusual request. He said, "What I'd like to do is I'd like you to save my jar in save my leg in a pickling jar." He said, "I hate this leg so much, I want to put it up on my mantle, and I want to look at it and say, 'I got you, I got you, I got you. You can't hurt me anymore.'" And so, they did the surgery. The leg was put in a pickling jar, but the leg got the last laugh. There's a thing that amputees often experience called phantom pain. And even though that leg was removed, he still felt the excruciating pain of its swelling and the muscles cramping. He had so much pain and bitterness before the surgery that it had embedded in his brain, and he continued to experience those sensations with no hope of relief. Now that's a picture of the phenomenon known as false guilt. You commit a sin, and you come to the Lord, and you confess it. You repent. That's like the amputation. Get rid of it. You take it off. But then the guilt lingers, and that sin keeps coming up in your mind. It keeps harassing you and haunting you and affecting your devotional life, and affecting your relationships with people, and affecting your ministry. You're asked to do something in the church, and this sin just keeps coming back, coming back. "You can't do that. You're no good. You're a hypocrite. You are not worthy to have that position, to do that thing. And you can't get close to God, and because that thing's always standing in the way, or you're trying to constantly prove to God that you really have repented of it, and so you don't understand anything of the grace and love of God." It's just that false guilt keeps coming back more and more and more. That brings us to our sermon today, winning the battle over guilty feelings. Now, I don't have to ask a show of hands of people in here that have experienced guilty feelings, because we all have. And probably many of us are continuing to be harassed and have guilty feelings about things that we may have done years and years ago. Now, the scene in our scripture today over in Zechariah chapter 3, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah. The scene is a scene in heaven. We have Joshua the high priest who represents Israel, who is on trial. He's clothed in dirty clothes. Satan, the devil, is the prosecuting attorney. And the word devil comes from diabolos, which means slanderer, accuser. That's what devil means. And God is the judge. Now we pick up together Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now Zechariah is having this vision, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Then the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." Here we have the prophet, the high priest Joshua standing on trial, Satan accusing him. And it seems Satan has a pretty good case because Joshua is in dirty garments. Joshua is representing the nation of Israel, who at this time had once again fallen back into sin. They had come back from the 70 years of exile in Babylon. The hopes were high that they'd learned their lesson, that they were going to now walk in obedience to their God. But lo and behold, they were not. The men were divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying young heathen wives. The people were offering God leftover sacrifices. The priests were robbing God. This is the same time of Malachi's prophesying. And so the people were sinful. And here Satan takes that opportunity to come to God and say, "Look at your people. They haven't learned their lesson. They're just as wicked and sinful as ever. You bring them back from exile, and what do? They rob you. They profane your covenant by marrying heathen wives. Your own special guys, the priests, are treating you with contempt by allowing the people to offer lame and sick animals as their sacrifices. They're guilty, God. You need to judge them." And so you see, Satan comes, and his target is our heart in our conscience. Imagine how Joshua felt when these accusations were being hurled at him as he represented the nation. They were guilty. No doubt he felt shame. No doubt he felt guilt. No doubt he felt condemnation. Because Satan's target as the devil, the accuser, the slanderer, is your heart and your conscience. That's what he attacks. Now, what is his weapon of choice? His weapon of choice, accusations. He accuses you. He comes and wants to bring up sins that you have committed. He wants to accuse you before God and accuse you before yourself. Now, sometimes his accusations are lies. He wants to make you think you've sinned when you have not. Other times, his accusations are founded in truth. You have really sinned, and he wastes no time going to God and going to you and say, you have sinned. Now, at this point, we need to draw a distinction between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusations of the devil. Because there is a valid work of the Holy Spirit that does convict us of sin. And this does bring a sense of shame and remorse. This brings a sense of guilt. But then Satan also seeks to cause guilt and shame. Well, then how can we distinguish between the two? How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit convicting you or Satan accusing you? Well, I want to help you. First of all, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it normally comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You'll be reading in the Bible, you'll be hearing a sermon, you'll be praying, and the Scriptures will come to your mind and show you, convict you of something that you're doing that's wrong, or something you need to be doing that you're not doing. Maybe in your quiet time, but it clearly is just comes from the Lord, and you know it. Secondly, it's never vague or confusing. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, He's clear about what it is. You don't have to say, well, now, let's see, what is it He's trying to tell me? What is it He's trying to convict me of? No, you know it. He makes it very clear that this is a sin. Thirdly, it ceases immediately upon confession and repentance. I mean, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's conviction is to bring you to repentance. So when you confess and forsake that sin, He does no longer has any need to bring any guilt on you, and so it immediately ceases. It leaves. And then fourth, it deepens our walk with God. It draws us closer to God. Now, those are characteristics of the conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the accusations of Satan? What are those characteristics? First, it's nagging and persistent. It just kind of gnaws at you. Secondly, it's confusing. Without a definite purpose. It's a vague sense of guilt. Now, Satan may point up a specific sin. He's not beyond doing that. But many times his accusations are you just have this vague sense of guilt. You know, I just feel guilty. I don't know why. I just feel condemned. You ever had that feeling? You know, I don't know why. I'm just feeling condemned right now. I just feel guilty. That is never a conviction of the Holy Spirit. What purpose would He have to give you a vague sense of guilt? His purpose is to bring you to repentance, so He's going to show you what the sin is. But to Satan, no. He don't want you to repent. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to get under condemnation. And so He will give you this vague sense of just feeling guilty, but you don't know exactly why you're feeling guilty. Next, no confessing or steps of repentance bring relief. No matter how much you confess to God, no matter how much you turn around and forsake that sin, it keeps gnawing. It keeps coming up. It keeps bothering you. It keeps making you feel condemned. It keeps attacking you. It keeps coming up in your mind. And then next, they come over and over and over again. Again, it's that knowing persistence. It keeps coming up. And number five, it draws us away from God. You don't want to go to God in your prayer time because you're feeling condemned. I mean, you just feel so filthy and dirty. You say, how can I go talk to God? It's just embarrassing. And in shame, you just don't want to, you want to stay away from God in church. Because you feel worse when you're there. So it draws you away from God. Now, the final test, the ultimate acid test, to distinguish between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation of Satan is, does it draw you closer to God? That's the ultimate test. If it's drawing you closer to God, then it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If it's drawing you away from God, away from serving Him, away from your intimate relationship with Him, you can be certain it's the accusation of Satan. Let me give you an example in Scripture. There were two people who betrayed Jesus in Scripture. One of them was Judas. The other one was Peter. You remember Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, you got two guys, both betraying Jesus, but the outcome of their actions, totally the opposite. One was convicted by the Holy Spirit and repented. The other allowed the accusations of Satan to drive him to suicide. Look in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you, this passage talks about, in a subtle way, the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusations of the devil. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he has is talking to them about some things he'd written to them about earlier in another letter, telling them that they had done wrong, and he writes to them about their repentance. He says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." See, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the will of God that brought the sorrow. Verse 10, "For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." The conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit that brings sorrow leads to repentance. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Satan's accusations draw us away from God, and Satan would love nothing more than to drive you to suicide, to end up your torments that come through his accusations and his continually bringing them up and making you feel guilty. Now, what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin, and then we confess it and we repent, and then the devil moves in and keeps it going. You see, the Holy Spirit exercises his legitimate ministry of convicting you of a sin, and you say, "Okay, God, I admit that's a sin, and I bring it before you, and by your grace, I'm going to turn away from it." And so you turn away from it. Well, the Holy Spirit's through with that guilt. He's through with the conviction. It's accomplished what he wants it to accomplish. But the old devil said, "Now I'm going in." And he goes in for the kill. And he keeps on gnawing at you. He keeps on bringing it up. And if you don't know what's going on, you're going to think it's the Holy Spirit still bugging you. You're going to think, "Well, you know, I thought I confessed it. I thought I repented. Why is God still convicting me about this?" Well, it's not God. It's the devil. The Holy Spirit's accomplished his task of bringing you to repentance. Now the devil wants to come in and keep accusing you, and they keep accusing you because his purpose is to make you feel guilty. He wants to bring you under condemnation. He wants to bring you under guilt and despair. He wants you to think, "Man, it's hopeless. I've gone too far. The Lord would never take me back." You see, Satan wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to experience remorse. He wants you to experience regret, but not repentance. Now, how can he do that? I mean, if the Holy Spirit brings about a sense of conviction, a sense of guilt that leads to repentance, well, if you were the old devil and you wanted to make people feel guilty and you wanted to make them feel remorse, but you didn't want to bring them to repentance, how would you go about doing that? You know, it's kind of a tricky line there, Homer. You know, how do you do it? Easy. Get them to concentrate on themselves and on their own sin. Get them to concentrate on their guilty feelings. You see, keep bringing the sin up. Keep the sin in front of their eyes, and they can't see anything but their sin. You see, Satan wants you to focus on your sin. God wants you to focus on your Savior. Satan wants you to experience guilty feelings. God wants you to experience forgiveness. And so if the devil will keep you feeling guilty, he's going to do everything he can to get you to focus on your sin, on yourself, not on Jesus. And that's why he keeps bringing it up. Bringing that sin up. Bringing it up. You see. Just keeps on nagging you and gnawing at you and pushing you down and making you feel despair and making you just want to give up and quit because you feel so unworthy and you feel so dirty and you feel condemned. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make you become so upset, so torn up, that you just say, what's the use? I am unfit, unable to serve God, unable to maintain any kind of intimacy with God because I'm so rotten. I am so sinful. So, Satan's target, your heart and conscience. His weapon, accusations, slander. His purpose, to make you feel guilty, to make you feel condemned. Now, what is your defense? Your defense is the interceding Son of God. The devil wants you to focus on your sin. You need to focus on your Savior. Alright? That's the key. That's your main defense. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way you'll see victory over his accusations. Look at Jesus as the one who intercedes for you. Yes, it's true Satan stands at our right hand before God and accuses us and points up our sin to God. But it's also true that Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God interceding for us. Over in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 we read, "My little children, I'm writing these words to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." See the word advocate? It's a legal term. It means a lawyer. Somebody that stands in for you, in your place. You go to court, you get a lawyer to stand up and defend you. He's taking your place rather than you having to do it. Jesus is our advocate. The devil says, God, they have sinned. He lied. And you have lied. What are you going to do? Well, Jesus stands there and says, yes, he lied. He deserves death. But I have already been punished for him. I have been punished for him, Father. I've already paid the price for his sin. Now, God doesn't ignore or overlook our sins. Jesus is our propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. He has appeased the holy anger of God by the sacrifice of himself. So it's not that God's overlooking your sin. No, no. It cost him dearly. And so Jesus can stand in on your behalf before a holy God and say, yes, he sinned, God, but I died for that sin. I have been the payment for that sin. He is no longer guilty. I receive that guilt upon myself. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice it says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Now, I thought he would say He is merciful and gracious to forgive us of our sins. I mean, wouldn't you think those characteristics would be mentioned when it comes to forgiveness? Right? You know, if we confess our sins, He is merciful. He is gracious to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't say that. It said He is faithful and righteous. Why? Because as a Christian, Jesus has already been punished for your sin. So if God punished you again for what Jesus has already been punished for, that wouldn't be righteous. That'd be unrighteous. That wouldn't be faithful. That'd be unfaithful. But because Jesus has already experienced the punishment and the guilt of your sin, God in His righteousness and in His faithfulness forgives you. Isn't that great? You have already been forgiven in the Lord Jesus. Over in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about our forgiveness. It says, "And when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Now, that's past tense. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. If you are a Christian, Jesus has already paid for every sin not only you have committed in the past, but every sin you will commit in the future. You've already been forgiven. Have been forgiven. All transgressions. He paid the price. Totally, absolutely. Now, here's a beautiful picture of forgiveness and what Jesus did to forgive us. It says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of the debt, consisting of the decrees against us which were hostile to us. Now, it's like our sins are written down on a piece of parchment. That's the certificate. The Bible talks about our sins being a debt we owe to God. And it's like our sins are written on this certificate, this parchment. And what has He done? It says, He has canceled out the certificate. And that word canceled out in the Greek means to erase, to rub out. So all your sins that have been written on this parchment have been rubbed out. They've been erased. And He talked about how He accomplished that. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The practice in those days was to put the offense that a man had committed that resulted in his crucifixion on a piece of parchment or a piece of wood and nailing it to the cross. So when people would walk by and saw him hanging on the cross, they could look up and say, well, that's why he's being killed. That's why he's being executed. He did so and so. But once that man had died, folks, the payment had been made. Nobody else would be brought up and crucified for that offense. That man had paid the price. Well, that's a picture that Paul is picturing for us, that when Jesus died on the cross, He took our sins that were written on the parchment, the certificate of debt that we owed, and He nailed it to the cross, and Jesus paid it.
Amen.
That means you and I cannot be held guilty or responsible, or we can be held responsible, we cannot be held guilty or condemned for those sins. Hallelujah. So when the devil wants you to look at your sin, what do you look at? The cross. And then he goes on to say, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he told my spiritual powers there, Satan and his demons, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And again, the picture here is of the victorious general riding his white horse, triumphantly entering the city that he had conquered, and the defeated soldiers and defeated general walking behind him as captives. And the picture is that Jesus, through His death on the cross, defeated Satan and his imps, and that they have to be paraded behind Jesus, who is on His royal white stallion as a conquering king, and they are walking in humility as those who have been defeated. That's the picture. The interceding Son of God. Romans 8:34. Paul says, who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. All right? Who will bring charge against God's elect? Well, the devil. You bring them against yourself. Paul didn't mention that. Why? Because you and the devil don't really matter. All that matters in the final analysis is what does the King of the universe, what does the Judge of the universe say? How does He see you? Doesn't matter how you see yourself. Doesn't matter how the devil sees you. How does He see you? In other words, who can bring a charge and it stick? No one. Because God is the one who justifies. God says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're just if I'd never sinned. Who's the one who condemns? That is, condemns and makes it stick. Nobody. Because God has justified. He has said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let the devil come on, but he cannot win because you have Jesus interceding for you. All right, what do you do then? When Satan hurls his accusations at you, first, you must turn to Jesus Christ as your advocate and propitiation. Satan hurls his accusations at you, you say, take it up with my lawyer. Take it up with my lawyer, devil. Take it up with Jesus. He's my interceder, right? He's my advocate. He's my propitiation. He's the appeasement. Take it up with Him. I'm not going to hear it. Secondly, confess our sins to God. Now, it might be the Holy Spirit's conviction. I don't know. If you've never confessed that sin before, then it may be so. Hey, let's just confess it and repent and get it out of the way. Then you know if it keeps coming, exactly where it's coming from, the enemy. So, turn to Jesus as your advocate. Confess your sin to Him. And then thirdly, claim His forgiveness based on His cross. No, you don't deserve forgiveness. The devil loves to say that, but you don't deserve it. You've already asked forgiveness about this sin 100 times. No, you don't deserve it. He doesn't forgive you because of who you are. He forgives you because of who He is and what He's done. And so you must claim that forgiveness based on the cross. Don't look at your sin. Don't look at your worthlessness. Look at the cross and the infinite worth of the cross. Fourthly, claim the blood of Jesus. There are some insightful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know from your study of New Testament that the church at Corinth was a raunchy bunch. I mean, they had some characters in that church. And look at what Paul says here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty wretched crowd, wouldn't you say? I mean, would you want to throw your lot in with that crowd? Huh? Well, look what Paul says in the next verse. And such were some of you. You guys, this is you guys we're talking about. You are these guys. You are these murderers. You are these homosexuals. You are these revilers. You are these drunkards. But, praise God for the but you are washed. But, you are sanctified. But, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When Satan wants to bring up your past sins, he wants to accuse you. Let me tell you how to get him. This is what I do. I'll say, devil, I'm worse than that. You don't know the half of it. I'm worse than what you say, but you know what? I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. I want you to know that I'm worse than that, but I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I've been justified in the blood of Jesus. I've been sanctified in the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to be glorified in the blood of Jesus. Now, what's he going to say about that? He think his accusations can hold up? No. Just say, yeah, I'm worse. I'm worse than what you say. But I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. You see, the key thing, what we must remember above all, is confess that God has given you the righteousness of Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to sin on our behalf. Why? That we might have the righteousness of God in Him. Just claim the righteousness of Christ. I'm worse than that, but you know, God sees me as holy as Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're going to defeat false guilt, the accusations of Satan, you must learn to focus on the cross. That's where you got to focus. Get off yourself, get off your sin, and focus on Jesus. Everything Satan does is aimed at getting you to focus on your sin, on yourself. And you've got to reverse that and focus on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we don't have to walk around with guilty feelings, walking around feeling condemned. Because in Christ we are forgiven freely, absolutely, and unconditionally. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just bind Satan and claim him rebuked. And I pray Your people would walk in truth and see themselves as You see them, that they might be liberated from a false guilt to walk in liberty and in power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. Maybe you've been wrestling with something that years ago the devil keeps bringing it up. I hope you'll just put it to rest today, once for all, by looking at Jesus and saying, it's done, it's finished. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Let that be your plea. Let that be your cry when the accusations come. I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm glorified through the blood of Christ. Look to Him. Rest in Him. If Satan can keep us condemned, if he can keep us guilty, he can keep us crippled in our Christian walk. Step out in response to the Holy Spirit. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to have this cleansing that only Christ can come. You need to have your sins washed away. And I don't care what you've done, He will wash you clean. Don't think you ever... I don't care what... It's no sin you can commit in this day and time that is beyond the forgiveness of God. Step forward as we sing.